Looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Politic Talk with Michael and Mary Beth.
Well, happy Sunday, everyone. Back for another episode of Christian Politic Talk. And what a week it's been. It's been kind of a crazy week in the news. Got a lot of stuff to talk about there, hasn't it?
Oh, for sure.
Definitely for sure. But we're glad that everybody can join us. You got something to start us off with over there?
Yes.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That's from Psalm 27:10. At some point, we will all be disappointed by someone we thought we could count on. Because of our sinful nature, all human beings are flawed. Therefore, if we stay in any relationship long enough, we will be both disappointed and disappointing. As children, we're taught to rely on our parents, but sometimes parents fail us. Even parents with the best intentions make mistakes. Sadly, some parents inflict serious harm on their children. It's painful when someone we trust betrays us, but we can be confident that God never will. Healthy relationships are a blessing, and we should be thankful for the good people in our lives. But we must be mindful that God is the only one who's capable of having our best interest in mind at all times. The scriptures promise that God will never leave or forsake us. That's from Hebrews 13:5, and he's always committed to our good. Tonight's prayer is, Father, I pray my relationships will be well balanced and healthy. Thank you for the people in my life, but help me to remember I have needs that only you can meet.
Amen. So, you know, last week we started that new series, Anchor, right?
Right.
So we're going to continue that tonight with a new part. It's called What Are You Holding On To? And the idea here is there's only one firm and secure anchor in which we can put our hope in. So it's going to really, I mean, I never know what you're going to talk about there when you do your devotions. And It's always amazing how they tie in. So, you'll get the direct correlation here in just a little bit later on in the show, but it's going to be a good one.
Well, good.
So you ready to talk about this madness known as news?
Of course.
Politics, current events, it's what's going on in the world. It's time for the news.
You know, one thing that's kind of in the forefront of my mind is something I talked to you about just before we went on the air, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that little snippet of an article that I caught with President Biden doing an interview with MSNBC, of course, and how he regrets referring to the gentleman that killed Lincoln Riley, not Lincoln Riley, right, but Lincoln Riley, as he referred to her last Thursday night as. But, you know, how he referred to that person as illegal.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you know, he feels bad for that and he should have called him an undocumented person. And then even referred to these people that are here undocumented as bolstering the economy and being the reason why the economy's on the up. Now, you know, there's been many a news stories that's come out this week, and I've heard many a different things, including these undocumented aliens were given vouchers for basically a flight to anywhere they wanted to go. And guess who's paying for that?
Us.
Your tax dollars.
Well, you know, the thing is there's not really a difference in the term illegal and undocumented. One just sounds a bit more PC than the other. It means the same thing. So if by calling someone a undocumented person, that's, you know, an illegal person, it's the same thing.
Yeah, if you're...
So why are you apologizing for just using a different word for the same terminology?
If you're here undocumented, you're here illegally.
Yeah.
And you're not a native of here, you're an alien of here, so you're an illegal alien.
Yeah.
Undocumented illegal status.
And, you know, as we've talked about many times, unless you are Mexican or Canadian, your butt doesn't have any business here.
Well, you know, we've spoke many, many times, and I've seen so many different things, videos, articles, and the like, of how there's so much violence going on, and a lot of it is related to these quote-unquote undocumented, illegal, however you want to say it, whatever floats your boat. But they're not adding to the economy, as this was stated.
No, because if they're undocumented, they got no Social Security card. They're they don't working. Have a license. And if even if they are working, they're not paying taxes into the system.
And, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that people need to be disheartened to these folks or anything else. I'm sure there are some here that really are trying to seek asylum from something that's going on in Mexico, dealing with gangs and things like that. But they are the only ones that should be here seeking any type of asylum.
Right.
And these people still, from China and everywhere else, should not.
And they still should be doing it the legal way as opposed to the illegal way.
Yes. And, you know, if we can help them, I'm all for it. 100% help them. But come here legally. Don't sneak across and then expect everybody to hand out. Yeah, I'm not going to let a person starve or anything like that or hurt or be sick. But there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And if you're not here coming in documented, you are here illegally. And that's that.
Yeah, and you are honestly a danger to us that live here because you're coming in, you're documented, so when a crime occurs, unless you've been arrested in this country before, we don't know who you are.
Yeah, and I mean, there's going to be a lot of people that disagree with this, but I'm not saying treat them bad or anything else. I'm just saying what President Biden is saying is just so far from any type of close truth that it's kind of sickening because, I mean, they're not helping the American people monetarily. They're not paying taxes. They're not working. They're not doing any of those things. They're actually being a draw on society. So, you know, the people that are working, those are the people that are bolstering the economy right now.
Yeah.
I mean, plain and simple. I mean, you don't have to like it. It's not disingenuous. It's not mean-hearted or anything else. But, you know, I just get really aggravated with hearing these mistruths and people just taking it for whatever, you know.
Yeah. And, you know, even if you came here illegally years ago, you've had plenty of time to get yourself figured out and either get yourself documented or, you know, go back. Because if you are here and you're not supposed to be here, it's not that we don't want you here. We just want you here legally.
That's right.
Because then you are paying into the system. You are part of the community. You do deserve to have services provided for you.
Yep.
If you are sick, if you are homeless, whatever that looks like.
Definitely. So, not wanting to spend the whole show on that, but that was just one of those push-button topics for me, right?
It is, and for good reason. I mean, we're seeing tons of people flooding the border every day.
Yep. So, here's something interesting in another one of those narratives that keep getting pushed, talking about January 6th, right?
Oh, yeah.
So, now there is people coming out against that report, saying that the report is flatly false, and their suppressed testimony showing that the Trump administration actually pushed for the National Guard presence on this.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the congressional committee allegedly falsely claimed that it did not have evidence showing that he requested National Guard assistance is, you know, this is one of those things that, according to a report, is detailing a hidden transcript that was recently released.
Well, isn't that interesting?
Yeah. It says the former J6 Select Committee apparently withheld Mr. Ornato's critical witness testimony from the American people because it contradicted their predetermined narrative.
Oh, imagine that.
Mr. Ornato's testimony was that Mr. Meadows had said all along President Trump did in fact offer 10,000 National Guard troops to secure the U.S. Capitol, which was turned down. Georgia Republican Barry Loudermilk said in a statement on Friday, Loudermilk released a transcript of former White House Deputy Chief of Staff Anthony Ornato's interview with the Congressional Committee investigating January 6th on Friday, following the Federalist Molly Hemingway, also a Fox News contributor, reporting former Rep. Liz Cheney's January 6th committee suppressed evidence that the Trump administration pushed for 10,000 Guard members to be on the streets.
Oh, imagine that, Liz Cheney.
So, you know, there again, we keep hearing this all over and over and over, you know, like narrative, narrative, narrative.
But, you know, I find it interesting that she calls herself a Republican, because she is definitely a rhino.
Yes, she is.
Because she does not toe the line with the rest of the party. And, you know, while some people may think, she has an interesting perspective on things, nah. No, not if you're not telling the truth.
Yep. Well, I'm sure a lot of people watched the State of the Union Thursday night, right?
We didn't.
Yeah, I wanted to read about it. I wanted to hear about it. I wanted to get my own. I just did not want to sit through that.
Well, I just wanted to watch it to see what incredulous things Joe Biden said. That was really my whole thing.
You know, a lot of people now saying, did Biden pass or fail? Former presidential speechwriters grade the State of the Union address. Are you ready to hear this?
Oh, if it didn't get an F, I don't want to know.
So saddled with negative approval ratings and trailing former President Trump, in the latest poll average of their general election rematch, President Biden went for the jugular on primetime Thursday evening as he delivered the State of the Union address with 8 months to go until the November showdown, right?
Yes.
So Biden early and often took aim at Trump instead of it being about the American people and what he's doing. He uses as a platform to take aim at Trump, and he only referred to him as his predecessor, and also fired numerous salvos at Republican lawmakers sitting directly in front of him as president delivered his address to a joint section of Congress. So my predecessor, a former Republican president, tells Putin, do whatever the bleep you want. Biden charged 3 minutes into his speech. It was the first of 13 references to Trump, who this week became the GOP's presumptive nominee.
Yeah, and that's just really interesting, because I would hope that someone out there in news media land would take that quote right there and be like, yeah, but who put the kibosh on anything that Putin wanted to do?
Well, you know, I don't know. But while Democrats applauded the tone and tenor, Republicans savaged the speech across the line, right? This whole thing with Putin, and do you think that Putin would have did what he did if Trump was in office?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
Do you think that China would be posing the presence they are?
Absolutely not.
If Trump was in office?
No. Absolutely not. Because Trump has always been a man of his word. I will admit that he has had a very interesting life.
There is a bit of a bull in a china shop.
Yes, and you know, I will gladly concede that. You know, he has not been known for curtailing the things that he should not say, but we knew that. We yes. knew that when he ran for office, and I think his sort of no BS approach to running the country and running the country like a business, like it should be run, where we are doing the very best for what our needs are. And he kind of backed away from, you know, the world stage, if you will. And I think that absolutely, he would have been a man of his words. And if Putin and China had started this stuff when he was in office, there would have been a quick clap and it would have been done.
Yep. So with all that being said, this whole State of the Union address, you want to hear what most people's take on this is?
Sure.
Including Bill McGurn, who served as chief speechwriter for President George W. Bush, okay? Quote, "This is the most partisan State of the Union I've heard in my lifetime. No outreach to Republicans." And the message, you know, and the clear message was this: the era of big government is back with a vengeance. And that was from McGurn, a Wall Street Journal editor, board member, and columnist, and a news contributor. And Mark Thiessen, who also served as a speechwriter for Bush, argued that Biden's speech was an utter disgrace. Attacking his opponent directly in the first minutes of his speech is unprecedented and perhaps the most partisan start to a State of the Union address in modern history.
Well, absolutely, because the State of the Union is supposed to be about what's going on here. It's not a stage for him to start his stumping at all.
Yep.
And that's exactly what that was.
Well, you know, I don't agree with the message that was put out there because, you know, with energy and vigor, basically the president laid out the clear choice facing America, a choice between two starkly different visions for our future. According to him, we will expand freedom or restrict it. Will we defend democracy or attack it? Will we continue to grow the economy for all, or rig it on behalf of billionaires and the wealthiest corporations? I'm sorry, but I have not seen the economy grow at all. It has been inflation.
Right. And whereas there was a point in time where, you know, there was a dearth in the workforce, which still exists by all means, it still exists, but companies were actually starting to pay people maybe what their jobs were worth, as opposed to what they had been making before. Unfortunately, that looks like that has closed out, and it's looking like employers are trying to go back to where they had salaries before, and you're going to get a no growth with that.
You know, he was obviously perked up on some type of medicine because no one has seen him energetic like this in a while.
Maybe he drank.
But the very next day, he was out giving gaffes, basically saying to elect him into Congress.
There you go. He's like, I'm no longer running for president.
Yeah.
I want to go back to Congress.
He was asking people to elect him into Congress the next day. So I don't agree with any. I mean, I feel really bad for him because honestly, don't know that he really understands what it is he's saying.
But they're letting him continue to do this. I mean, everybody knows it's a farce, and I mean, if you are that dyed in the wool where you are a patently blatant Biden supporter, more power to you. But who are you? And why do you think that anything this man has done has benefited this country whatsoever?
Yep. And you remember a few seconds ago when we were talking about, you know, do you think that we would be in the situation with Russia or China that we're in mm-hmm. if Trump was in office, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's go back a couple of years, and let's go back to the withdrawal from Afghanistan, right? Mm-hmm.
Right.
So let's talk about this Gold Star father who was arrested at the State of the Union after basically heckling Biden, okay? He was arrested after being escorted from the address. And he is the father of a U.S. Marine killed by a suicide bomber during the botched withdrawal from Afghanistan in 2021.
Mm-hmm.
He stood up and repeatedly shouted, Abbey Gate, in reference to the attack at the Abbey Gate of Hamad Karzai International Airport that occurred during the military's exit from the country. He shouted after Biden said, America is safer today than when I took office.
Really?
And that's when the father started shouting, Abbey Gate.
Mm-hmm.
He was then escorted out and arrested for heckling.
Well, you know.
So, you know.
I mean, there were people that used to heckle
yeah.
Trump.
Why didn't they arrest Nancy Pelosi when she acted like a child
oh, yeah.
for the world to see mm-hmm. and tears up the whole script and throws it down on the desk?
Well, at least sanction her. I mean, you know.
No, because that's them.
Right.
It's not good enough for anybody else, right?
Mm-hmm.
I just, you know, this Florida Republican Brian Mast invited Nikoi, the father, to address, criticize Biden after the ordeal. And, you know, Steve Nikoi, the father of following Marine, was his guest, and he was arrested because he cried out to Biden to remember his son.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So, you know, that's just, I don't even know, you know, after all the other things that I've done and all the other stuff that they did to Trump, this is how they choose to.
But the reason, my question is, why was he arrested? Because he voiced his opinion? Because the last I heard, we still got freedom of speech. It doesn't matter who's speaking.
Because he shouted out that, and he was arrested. You know.
Well, okay, then to the people of the country, are you going to let this stuff continue to happen? Or, you know, is it only when Black Lives Matter? Is it only when Me Too matters? This is a travesty.
Yep.
You know, I mean, this man should be able to say exactly what he wants to say wherever he is.
This man's son lost his life defending this country. And because of the erratic and just raced withdrawal, we left them so much. We left them ammo. We left them guns. We left them vehicles. We left them planes. We left them helicopters, all of which they can now use against us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not me spreading a farce or anything else. Go back and look it up. I feel like I'm getting very agitated and political tonight.
Well,
but you know, I'm sorry. I mean, I'm very American. I believe in what this country was founded on. I believe it was founded on a biblical principle. I believe in God. I believe that God needs to come back into this country even more. And I believe more people need to pray about it. That's what I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And I, you know, I can't say enough, right?
Exactly.
Wow. So that really blew to the news time, didn't it, on several hot topics, right?
Well, you know, absolutely. But there are things that, you know, we need to talk about as a country because we have allowed these people to polarize us.
Yep.
And we've allowed people to get in between the things that are important to divert our attention to ridiculous things in some cases.
Yep.
And it's really sad.
well, all I can do is believe in my faith in God and that, you know, we know the outcome. We know what happens in the end. And it's that faith that, you know, we hang on to, and you got to seek solace in the word and hope that, you know, everything will, the course will right itself, right?
Mm-hmm.
You ready to move on into some learning?
Well, let's hear it.
It's time to learn. It's time for the message.
You know, given the conversations that we just had, you know, what are you holding on to is kind of a big bullet point, right?
For sure.
So tonight we continue our anchor series together. And as a quick refresher from last week, an anchor was an amazing invention. Used by fishermen and sailors for hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, the basic concept of an anchor is that it is a device normally made of metal used to secure a vessel in the bed of a body of water to prevent the craft from drifting due to wind or current. So an anchor is simple in design, but yet very powerful in its function. And as you can imagine, an anchor needs to be strong enough to hold no matter how much tension and pressure is being put on it by the boat, right? So there's a Bible commentator, Alexander McLaren, says this about the strength of an anchor. As a sure anchor is one which does not drag, it is not too light for the ship that rides by it, it has found its firm ground, it flukes are all right, and its belch, it does not deceive. The ship's crew may trust it. An anchor which is steadfast, or as the original word might be rendered, firm, is one that will not break, but is strong in its own substance, made of good tough iron, so that there is no fear of the shank snapping, whatever strain may be put upon it. We may then say generally that is the object of the Christian hope. Is free from all weakness and imperfections which cleave and cling to other objects. So tonight we're going to look at what McLaren calls the weakness and imperfections which cleave and cling to other objects. Because the truth is there's only one firm and secure anchor in which we can put our hope, and that's Jesus. So life is filled with false hope and security. We're met with constant barrages of promises for health, wealth, and well-being from every source imaginable. From an early age, we begin to learn that if we get strong enough, smart enough, and save enough money, then everything will be all right. And for a little while, that's all fine and dandy. Until, of course, it's not. And this affects all of us. So please don't feel singled out or picked on this evening. All of us have at one time or another put our hope in things that couldn't deliver. This is one lesson we've all had to learn the hard way. So what is it? What is that thing in your life that calls for your allegiance and loyalty? Is it strength, smarts, or possibly savings accounts? It is a job. Is it a job title or a relationship? The good news today is that no matter what that thing is, I can promise you Jesus is better, stronger, more firm, and secure, and he's always ready for us to return to him. So as I mentioned, all of us are guilty of misplaced hope. I love how God is patient with us no matter how long the process takes. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, and as some understand slowness, instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. From 2 Peter 3:8-9. So the Lord's patience has nothing to do with slowness and everything to do with salvation. He's interested in all of us coming home, no matter how displaced and fractured our hope may be, no matter how far from home we've wandered. So just listen to the story from Luke 15 called The Prodigal Son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine that, you know, in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him in the field to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he went, you know, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw out his arms around him, and kissed him. From Luke 15, 11 through 20. So I'm sure many of you have heard this story before, and in it we can clearly see how the younger son misplaces his hope. He chases after earthly things, transient pleasures and experiences, but eventually all the money and energy are gone and he is left with nothing. For all the hope he must have had in creating a new life apart from his family and away from his father, it all ended when the hope he was holding on to slipped through his fingers. It wasn't firm or secure. So through the story, we get an amazing picture of divine love and acceptance. And as the son realizes what he's done, he's decided to head home. His father, who had apparently been waiting and watching, saw him from a far way off and ran to meet him. Embracing his wayward son, he welcomed him home. The father didn't scold him or shame his son. He hugged him, kissed him, and eventually threw a massive dinner party to celebrate his return. So how many of us listening today are tired of trying everything the world has to offer, only to find it meaningless and hopeless? How many of us simply need to head home to our Heavenly Father, to the place where our hope, faith, and love have a firm and secure space to thrive? We need to remember to seek first the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus goes into a lengthy teaching about our motivations, anxiety, fear, and then, of course, the hope we have in the kingdom. Let's look at what Jesus says about earthly treasures. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart will also be. From Matthew 6, 19 through 21. So earthly treasure is destroyed, or worse, even stolen. You know, in my life, I've had items stolen, items from a vehicle or tools or equipment, but nothing has been more disturbing than items that can't be replaced, such as pictures or personal items being stolen. So my story is unique to me, but this is not a unique story, in that this kind of thing happens to all of us at some point or another. Things get lost, damaged, or stolen all the time, and if we're not careful, we can suffer greatly at their loss if our hope is wrapped up in them. We can easily be holding on to the wrong things, and this is why Jesus offers us so many correctives throughout Matthew chapter 6. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for today will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. From Matthew 6, 31 through 34. So many of us are worried about what to eat and what to wear. We're worried about property values and sporting events and all the highlights. You know, all of this highlights how our hope is in the wrong place. As an example, when was the last time you were around a diehard sports fan whose team just lost a big game? Take, for example, the huge North Carolina and Duke University rivalry game last night. I was pleased with the outcome, but a great many of my family members were not. But it can be awful, can't it? Jesus offers us a divine solution to it all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we need to embrace the kingdom. Wrap your arms around the kingdom of God, around Jesus, his teaching, and his people. This is the divine corrective for misplaced and displaced hope. There are so many weaknesses and imperfections which cleave and cling to other objects that we are too easily destroyed, damaged, or stolen. In fact, as Jesus mentions, every single day we live has more than enough worry of its own. It's time we let go of all the false security and hold tight to Jesus. He's our hope. He's a firm and secure anchor for our souls. So as we wrap up tonight, I want to draw our attention to the biblical story of the rich young ruler found in Mark chapter 10. And as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" From Mark 10, 17 through 23. And in the story, we see another passionate young man who has a desire to follow Jesus. He claims he's held tightly to the teachings of the law and observed the commandments since he was a child. But Jesus, in his perfect way, identifies another thing this young man's life he's got an even tighter grip on. When Jesus shows him he needs to let go of all his wealth in order to follow him, the young man becomes very sad and leaves. You see, this story highlights something we all struggle with, and it's not necessarily money, although that could be it for you personally. No, it's not the fact that we grow attached to things we place our hope in. This young ruler clearly had a lot of attachment to his wealth. So much so that he was unable to put it down in order to follow Jesus. Or said another way, he was unable to loosen his grip on money in order to tighten his grip on Christ. And this specific picture leads us to turn our attention back to our own lives. What are you holding on to? What do you need to let go of so that you can grab hold of Jesus? What time do you need to spend this week to get your priorities straight? And finally, how can you tighten your grip on the anchor of your soul? What do you think of that?
It's pretty good.
I told you it was going to be thought-provoking.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Anything stand out more than the other with that one to you?
Not really. You know, I mean, it's all about, you know, what in our life holds us back.
Pretty much.
So.
You know, there's been many a times we've faced monetary things and like that, and I'm like, well, you know, I'm not worried it'll come from somewhere. We'll be okay. We'll make it right. And you've said that too, right?
Yep.
And out of nowhere, poof, we were able to take care of something.
Mm-hmm.
And that's much like, you know, that's putting your faith in God. You know, I can't worry about the money that I don't have in my pocket to take care of something. But if I know that, you know, I hang on to God and, you know, put my faith in Him, there's a way. So, you know, if you don't have that kind of relationship with God, now's the time to get it, right?
Absolutely.
Be willing to turn from sin and repent and believe that Jesus died for you and He was buried and rose again from the dead to pay the price for that sin. And remember, we're what, two or three weeks away from Easter,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So two more Sundays and then the third Sunday after that is Easter. So, you know, pray and invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to be in a special place to do it. You don't have to have somebody do it for you. You don't have to have a preacher do it for you or anything. Just open up your heart and pray a simple prayer like this. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept His payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you should probably get plugged into a really good Bible-based church, right?
Mm-hmm.
What else?
They need to get a Bible.
That's right. Get yourself a Bible. King James Version, NIV Version, just start digging in. What's something else?
Join small groups.
That's right. Get in small groups, start learning together, start praying together, start learning how to pray. There's plenty of things that we talked about tonight that need prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
So pray for the Lord to shine His light in all the dark spaces, especially when it comes to, you know, government. Pray for the government. Pray for the government to shine His light in all the dark spaces there so that people come to know Him better. You got any other last thoughts over there tonight?
Just, you know, there's a couple of people that I'm praying for right now for reasons that they know about. And so if y'all will help me and say a little prayer for them too, that would be awesome.
There you go. Anything else tonight?
Nope.
All right. Well, that's going to wrap it up this week. Come back next week as we go into part 3 and then finishing up with part 4 the week after. We really appreciate everybody joining us. We'd love to hear from you. ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com. Send us an email. Going to leave you with the word here at the end, and we'll see everybody next Sunday evening. Everybody have a great evening.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolitiTalk, @gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
You then pick me up. tell me I was good enough. It doesn't matter what I've done. You pull me closer. Highs and lows and in between. You're the one that's there for me. When I hurt and when I bleed, you make it better. You make it.
Produced by Sound Image Productions.